single believer, absolutely. That if you're a true believer of Christ, inside your heart, deep inside your heart, you want to follow God passionately. You want to live for Christ. It's a blaze of longing to live fully for Christ. You know those moments I'm talking about? You know, the prayer that you pray when you're driving your car or you're walking to your school. I remember when I was in university, I stay in Irwin Street. For those of you that are familiar with Clayton, from my place, I'll walk to church around 3 minutes in Clayton Church. I'll walk there. And as I was walking there, it would take me half an hour. The church service would start at 10. I'll start walking around 9 o'clock, a bit like Brett. We have a lot of similarity. I like to go to church early. I'll go there early, and as I walk, I will start praying, sing praises to God. Nobody prompted me. The pastor didn't call me and say, Kenny, you must come to church. No, it's something within me burning inside and say, you know what? I long to go to worship the Lord our God. It is those moments I'm talking about. Some of you here, you know those moments whereby you look at the scriptures, you just read nonstop. You look at the Bible and start reading chapter by chapter. And by the end of it, you just realize I covered the entire New Testament in one afternoon. Like, what happened? You know, that excitement. It's that heartwarming conversation that you have with Jesus. Sometimes you just find yourself smiling silly on your own, just worshiping Jesus. But let's not kid ourselves. Let us be real for a little bit. Let's calm down on earth, yeah? Because there are seasons in life whereby you and I know the inner fire will start to wane. For reason we may or may not fully understand, we find our blaze reduced to embers, the brightness dimmed. Now think of your spiritual journey as a campfire. We just came back from our family camp. It was awesome. And I remember last night, the youth have this youth campfire happening. Bunch of them happening there. Very exciting. Some of you were playing topless volleyball. Not sure what's up with that. Anyway, let's focus. Spiritual journey as a campfire. And then you know when a campfire, when it's properly tended, it will roar with warmth and light, drawing people near to it. But if you neglect it, Victor, this is not working. If you can help me, yeah? Thank you. Now it's working. There you go. On and off. It's more to do with the user, all right? So as you know, that as a campfire, if you put all the logs together, it will start burning brighter and brighter. But however, you know that if you were to neglect it, fail to add more logs, or let life storms dampen it, very soon a once vibrant fire will dwindle into a smoky smolder. And I was just wondering, as you sit here, as I stand here, if I were to ask you to rate the fire that is happening in your life, I'm talking about the fire of God, from 0 to 10, I'm wondering whether it's that roaring fire, that number 10, you know, or that 0 about to go out. I don't know where you stand in that spectrum, but today I have a message for you. That is, God wants to set ablaze our heart for Him. Can I get an amen for that? That God wants to set our heart ablaze for Him. Now, consider Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, a man who walked on water and stood at the Mount of Transfiguration. Yet, this same Peter also denied Jesus 3 times. Let me share you a story of a girl by the name of Emily, a young working professional, serving the Lord faithfully, week in and week out. It's not a real person, by the way. Yeah. So we start wondering, where is Emily? Yeah? She serves in the worship team. Again, it's not real. She will come early. She will get very excited serving the Lord, show up for practice, even write her own songs. But over time, the demands of her job, the tension in the family, and just a gradual disconnection with the spiritual community began to take a toll. And one day she realized she was just merely strumming the strings out of obligation, no longer out of joy. The fire, it seemed, had dimmed. Just like Emily, many of us perhaps find ourselves a place where we question what happened to that fire. Where did that spark go? And I'll be absolutely transparent to you, just as your shepherd, as your pastor. There are times I feel the same thing. Even as my role as a pastor, serving in both the English and the Mandarin congregations, I face times where I feel that my spiritual fervor kind of wanes. There are times when my prayer seems bouncing off the ceiling, I feel more like a rehearsed lines than an intimate dialogues with God. There are moments of preparation of sermons that I would stare at the screen and nothing would come out. There are times when I start writing the sermon or when I start sending out notes to people, I wonder whether it matters at all. Whether anyone reads, why do I bother? That spiritual fervor, you know what I'm talking about, right? That question then leads to a very important question for all of us. Beyond our roles and our titles and the things that we do, how do we reignite that spiritual fire? How do we fan the feeble embers back into a roaring blaze? And how can we continue live by the Spirit of the living God? So as we dive into Romans chapter 8, that is the question we seek to answer today. How can we keep that spiritual fervor? How can we live according to the Spirit of God? And how can we continue to pursue the will of God with the fire of God burning inside us? How many of you are interested to know? That's good. I'll preach to 10 people today. And I'll still preach with all my heart. Amen. You know, this is the truth. The Lord wants to set our hearts ablaze for His glory and for our own good. You know, we learn in Romans chapter 7 that because of the requirements of the law that is upon us, Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7, he was struggling. He has this inner struggle. He says, what I want to do, I don't do. But what I do not want to do, I end up doing. And remember, he said that phrase. He then says, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. The truth is, if today you and I are still living and breathing, even if you are the best Christian on earth, you will still feel that inner struggle. It is normal. Why do you think it's normal? Remember when God delivered the people of God out of Egypt, Pharaoh would send his army to pursue them. That is the picture of when you become a Christian. Pharaoh, symbolizing the spiritual enemy or Satan himself, will send his army to pursue you. If you think that being a Christian will have no inner struggle or outer struggle, we are kidding ourselves. Because if the enemy is pursuing the people of Israel, the enemy is also pursuing you. And more than that, the Bible also says that within our lives here, within the confines of our flesh, there is this two law battling. So how do I live by the power of the Holy Spirit? First thing first, live in Christ and not in condemnation. Let us say this together, yeah? 1, 2, 3. Live in Christ and not in condemnation. We're going to read this together. 1, 2, 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The good news is, if you want to start living in the power of the Holy Spirit, it always begins with Christ. We explained to you in Romans 7, the inner struggle. And immediately then Paul says, therefore, everyone say therefore. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It then says, for the law of the Spirit of life, here, I do not want us to be confused. The word law here is not referring to the Mosaic law. Here, it simply means the principle. Same as here, the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free from the principle of sin and death. Here, I want to make a distinction between condemnation and conviction. What is the difference? What's the difference? I have a little chart here. Condemnation is from Satan. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. One of the sole duty and the main responsibility of the enemy is to come and accuse you. He reminds you of what you cannot do. He reminds you of your failure. He reminds you of what you have done wrong in your Christian life. He will keep reminding you again and again and again like a broken record. Sometimes we do not need the enemy to do that. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We are so strict and so harsh with ourselves. And sometimes if we just listen to the things that we say to ourselves, we will get shocked. The things that you say to yourself, you won't even say to other people. That critical spirit. And sometimes it's a society around us. And that is from the world, condemnation. But how do you know? But how do you know that the Spirit of God is the one that convicts us? Hallelujah. Condemnation is different from conviction. Condemnation will make you feel hopeless, makes you feel worthless. But a conviction from God will make you feel uncomfortable, absolutely, but you will not feel worthless or hopeless. Condemnation will separate you from God, but conviction will bring you closer to God. One of the best examples the scripture afforded us is this. Look at the story of Judas Iscariot and Peter the Rock. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus, it is recorded in the Bible for 30 pieces of silver. And when he knew that Christ is being condemned, he was remorseful. He was sorrowful. Interesting. Perhaps Judas didn't know the extent of his betrayal and the extent of the consequence. So you know what he did, according to Matthew? He went to the chief priests and the elders. He said, you know what? I didn't realize that it was such a bad thing to do. Here, this is a 30 pieces of silver. You can have it back. You can have it back. They say, no, we can't take it. What did Jesus do? Anyone? He committed suicide. Very good. There's a scripture that talks about godly sorrow leads to, anyone? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow leads to death. The issue is not about whether he's being sorrowful or not. If the issue is whether it's a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow. We'll look at the story of Peter. Peter, on the same breath, denied Jesus 3 times. It was recorded in Luke chapter 22. After denying Jesus 3 times, he wept bitterly. Uncomfortable, sorrowful, but yet he repented. In fact, through him, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. The word rock is the same word as Petra. That's where the word Peter comes from. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And through that, Peter was restored in the Gospel of John. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. I want to ask you a couple of questions. 7 questions in total. Answer this in your heart. And this will reveal whether you feel condemned or perhaps it's a conviction. Do you constantly feel that you are falling short in your walk with God, no matter how hard you try? Are you hesitant to approach God in prayer because you feel unworthy? Do you find it difficult to accept God's forgiveness after you sin, feeling like you must do something to earn it back? When you read scriptures that talks about God's grace and love, do you think it applies to everyone but you? Is a spiritual life characterized more by duty and obligation than by joy and freedom? Do you feel like your past mistakes are so significant that they have forever altered your walk with God? Are you trying to earn God's favor through your own effort? Now, if you answer yes to any of the questions, you may still live under the condemnation of the law of sin and death. But the good news is, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone says, no condemnation. Absolutely no condemnation. One of the reasons why Christians, I'm talking about Christians, one of the reasons why Christians still feel that they are condemned, still live under the condemnation of the law of sin and death, there is one thing, as we read in the book of Romans, will reveal to us. And I will say this. It's because we have downplayed the complete, I shall repeat, because we have downplayed the complete and the sufficient work of Christ on the cross. I'll read to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. It then says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Okay, let's do a bit of revision, yeah? So what can the law do? What can the law do? First, we establish the law is holy. We're talking about the Mosaic law, yeah? We're talking about the Word of God. We know that the law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. But here the scripture says there are certain things the law can't do. What is it? The law can tell you what is right and wrong, but the law cannot help you to be the person who does the right thing. Law is like a mirror. It can tell there's something on your face, but it can never wipe away. Who can wipe away? Only by the blood of Christ. What an abundant grace. What abundant grace we have. It then says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The danger of us downplaying what Christ has done, here, He has defeated sin and death. His work on the cross is complete and sufficient. And that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the reason why the Bible says if you are in Christ, you are no longer under the law of sin and death. He said that if you are in Christ, you right now live under the grace and the favor and the forgiveness and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen for that? And that is what God has afforded us. And Christians, if you think that your sin is so great, it's so great that God can't forgive you, can I submit to you that perhaps that is a form of spiritual pride? This is to say that my sin is so great, it's greater than the work on the cross. It's to say that my mistakes is so huge, it's bigger than the complete work on the cross. Let's not kid ourselves. What Christ has done on the cross is complete. Amen. What Christ has done on the cross is sufficient. And all we have to do is come to Him and say, Lord, I receive from You the grace and the blessing and the favor of God. The second thing then in the book of Romans teaches us how do we live by the power of the Holy Spirit is to ask us not to live according to flesh. Everyone say, do not live according to the flesh. Let's do it one more time. Do not live according to the flesh. We shall read verse 5 together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, to truly understand this, we have to examine our mindsets. Here, this word keep repeating is set their minds. Set their minds. So, what does it mean? What does it mean? A very famous Old Testament scholar say this. He said, it means not merely to think, but to have a settled way of understanding, to hold an opinion and to maintain an attitude. It is saying that what you are focusing on, what kind of attitude and opinion you have over certain things. For example, if I were to say, I have set my mind to climb 1,000 steps in Mount Dandenong, then what I will do, I will start thinking about it. Yeah? I will start researching. I will start calling people around. Brother Dan, have you been to Mount Dandenong? Yeah, plenty of times. How was it? Very difficult. I will start thinking about it. How about if you set your mind on someone that you like? Anyone has an experience? A few. Yeah. Or very shy. Yeah, very shy. You start thinking. The thoughts will consume you. Even when you're not thinking, the thought will suddenly come. And you see, people understand that. To set our mind. Even in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So my question for us today is, what are we focusing on each day? What is consuming your mind every day? You see, when Paul said to set your mind on things of the Spirit, he's not talking about a one-time decision. It's not just a fleeting thought. Yeah, it's more like choosing your favorite radio station and keeping it on that channel. If you tune into the Flash FM or you're tuning to the Spirit FM. Some of you younger folks here, Pastor Kenny, you're a bit old-fashioned. We don't listen to radio anymore. We are Spotify generation. Oh, yes. This is for you. Setting your mind is like choosing your playlist every day. You either pick songs that are all about you or songs that lift God up and help you live better. I thought it very hard to write this. Yeah. So young people, I do think about you. And the important thing is that it's a daily choice. It's not a once-off. What station is your life tuned into today? You know, when we talk about setting our minds on the flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're actively going out to go and commit a sin. Left, right, center. You know, today, I'm going to wake up and commit sin. No. It can be actually a bit more subtle, a lot more subtle. It's like being on autopilot, directed by whatever it feels good, you know, seems convenient, just a path of less convenient, path of least resistance. Now, Paul is not just talking about sinful behavior, but also the disposition of our hearts and minds. A mind set on the flesh isn't necessarily always thinking about sinful acts, but can be preoccupied with self-reliance, self-promotion, materialism, and temporal concerns. These are indicators of a fleshly mindset. In other words, not setting your mind on the Spirit is like letting your boat drift without an anchor. You may not intend to end up in dangerous waters, but because you are not actively steering toward a safe harbor, in this case, the Spirit of God, you can easily find yourself in a not-so-good place. So when you don't set your mind on the Spirit, it means that you're not focused on God's desires,
You are focused on perhaps just getting by, taking care of yourself. That itself may not be necessarily wrong, but over time, if your primary concerns in life, I want us to think about this, it's a very important thing. If your primary concerns in life are just worldly worries, self-interest, or anything that distracts you from the things of God, it could be an indicator that your mind is set on the flesh. Now, why do I want to emphasize this? Why is this so important? Because as we read further, it then talks about the result of us going on the autopilot mode, just live our life the way it is. And the Bible is very, very clear about this. Today, the sermon starts low, but you'll go up a little bit. So now it's a low part. Yeah, I want you guys to hang on with me. The Word of God is clear about those of us, if you just want to keep hanging on the fleshly mindset, do you want to know what is going to happen? Let's keep going. Let's keep going. You know, you can't walk in the Spirit if your mind is touring in the flesh. Now, it's like trying to drive north while your GPS is set to take you south. It's like attempting to read a book while watching a TV show. I know some of you can do that. It's like trying to swim upstream in a river while allowing yourself to be pulled downstream by the current. And the danger of us fixing our minds on the flesh, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let's keep reading. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There are four things in the Gospel of Romans, in 3:4, then chapter 8, it talks about four things that happen if we fix our minds on the flesh. If you believe that the Word of God is true, if you believe the Word of God will give you life, I shall read this to you. It says that first, it will bring you death. Death here, we are talking about spiritual death, means you are separated from God. And then from there, it says that you're hostile to God. What it means to say leads to death is a spiritual death, like I said. It's a life devoid of the fullness and the purpose that God has intended us. It's like living in a house with no light. You stumble around, unable to see or experience things. That is not to say you're not a Christian. You are a Christian, just that you are just living your own life. When we are spiritually dead, we are distant from God, disconnected with what God has in store for us, disconnected from His joy and peace. And then it says that if you are set your mind on the flesh, you're then hostile to God. This is quite a big word there, hostile. It's like being in a relationship but ignoring the other person. How many of you done that to your spouse? You have to repent immediately, yeah? Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'll be angry, you know? Don't want to talk to you. Called the cold shoulder treatment. I'm very good with that. If you do it long enough, very dangerous. Yeah, Joe? You need to repent. Sometimes you give God cold shoulder a very long time. Yeah? And then it says it does not submit to God's law. You see, when our mindset is oriented toward the flesh, we are essentially saying that we know better than God. We are putting our laws, our desires, our dreams, our ambitions, our whims above His. This refusal to submit is like rejecting the blueprint or manual when assembling a complex machine. Basically, you're setting up yourself for failure. Ignoring the law of God, ignoring God, is like saying you are declaring Independence Day from God. You are telling Him, I know better than you. And then it then says, cannot please God. I'll go back there a little bit. In verse 8, say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Pay very careful attention to this word. The word of God is very clear. It says, cannot, not do not. It's impossible for us to please God in our flesh. I'm going to say that one more time. It is impossible to please God with our flesh. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put in, it is impossible to please God. So when you put all these elements together, you get a pretty stark picture of the risk of setting your mind on the flesh. It's not just an alternative lifestyle, but it's a dangerous path that leads us away from God, the ultimate source of life and love. But here comes the good news. We have looked at what it means to live not according to the flesh. Right now, I want to show you a different picture of what it looks like to live according to the Spirit. We're going to flip the coin around so you can smile now. We're going to live according to the Spirit. The Bible says, this is not what the Bible says, this is not from the words of God. This is, the Bible says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, to set your mind on the Spirit goes beyond having spiritual thoughts or engaging in spiritual activities. It's more than just serving in church. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than leading a small group, but it is about aligning our life and our heart and our mindset, our decisions, our priorities, and our relationships with the guidance and the values of God. Let's think about the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Straight from the Lord's Prayer, we understand that our prayer, the way we organize our lives, the way we orientate our lives, the direction of our lives is to be focusing on God. Hence, it says here, it says that a mindset on the Spirit is like a compass always pointing toward God. It's a compass that is always pointing toward God. It's like saying, God, yes, I may fall. Yes, sometimes I feel weak, but the grace of God will pick me up and will set me on the road, on the direction to please you. And the result of setting your mind on the Spirit is this: total opposite from the flesh. When you set your mind on the Spirit, on the things of God, you will experience the abundant life in Christ. I'm not suggesting a life without suffering. I'm not suggesting a life without trouble. But here, we are talking about an abundant life that only Christ can afford you. It's that when you're connected with the source, with that life source, we are saying, God, I can walk through the valley of shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the Bible then says that those who set their mind according to the Spirit will walk in the Spirit, will be led by the Spirit. The reason why the word walk is being used here, it is an understanding of a continuous thing. Some of us enjoy walking a lot. I know Pastor Randall enjoys walking very much with Carol. When you walk, it takes time. Have you ever wondered why it never says run with the Spirit? It says walk with the Spirit. It means that it takes time. That as you walk, take time meditating upon the law of God, thinking about God's word. And it's in that place, being in relationship with God, we then say we delight in God's law. The attitude is very different. One is rule-based, saying that, God, I want to obey you, but you do it in all your strength, with all your effort. But another one is relationship-based. It's saying, as you've set your minds on the Spirit, as you love the Lord, your God, with your, all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that even when you fail, even when you fall, the grace of God will pick you up. And you say, you know what? Let's keep going. Let's keep going. The other way is that you try to obey God's law in your own effort. When you fail, you start saying, Kenny, you're so stupid. Not again. What kind of Christian are you? You see? Condemnation that is not of the Lord. As long as your heart and your mind is directed towards the Spirit. And as we read in Romans chapter 8, it then says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, amen. We know that in our own strength, in our own effort, it is impossible to live a life that is pleasing unto Him. Absolutely impossible. So the good news for every single one is here. For those of you who are yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the good news. You no longer have to live in condemnation. The salvation of God is here for you, and the grace and the peace and the joy of God is ready for you. And for those of us who are Christians, same thing. You also no longer have to live under the condemnation. But more than that, the Spirit of God, as you set your mind on Him, will give you the strength and the power and the grace to live according to His word. Can I get an amen for that? As I come to a closing, you know, in Romans chapter 8, it talks towards the end in 15, 16, 17. It talks about sonship. It talks about we are children of God and the Spirit testifies this to our spirit. The Lord has called us to live a life that is pleasing to Him, not by obeying a set of rules out of our own effort, but born out of a genuine, authentic relationship with Him. The vision of our church is we are God-loving. We are God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, word-grounded, disciple-making church, but we emphasize on the word God-loving first. Why? Because it is to say, Lord, everything that we do here must be out from our love for You. And why do we love God? We love because He first. So here we have, point you to this picture. So here we have, I've described to you today two ways of living, essentially. One is living on autopilot, just not necessarily bad, by the way. Not necessarily saying that you are out to commit a sinful act. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying just a way of living with total disregard of God. You may be saved, but you're living in such a way that you don't really think much about God. And the other way of living, you say, God, I want to follow You. I know that in You there is no condemnation. There will always be grace in You. It's a way of living to say, God, I do not want to live just according to my own flesh. It's a choice that I'm going to make every day to live by the Spirit. It's a way of saying, Lord, I want to live as a son of God, as a daughter of God, and say, Lord, that is me today. So you have heard the truth today. and the truth is meant to set you free. It's meant to set you free. Perhaps some of us sitting here, you're still thinking, you know what, Kenny, I'm too far gone, man. I want to tell you this. You are never too far gone for God. His outstretched arm is constantly drawing you back to His presence. Some of you might be saying, Kenny, it's just way too difficult. I don't know how to live this life, a life to please God. But I want to suggest to you, let's start by saying, Lord, I'm your child. I just want to follow you. I can't do it in my own strength. So I invite the Spirit of God that you empower me to help me. I want to set my mind on the things of God. Some of you are thinking here, but Kenny, I've tried it, but I've not seen immediate results. I truly desire to live a righteous and a holy life, but I fail again and again and again. I don't see any result. For those people, I want to tell you this. Transformation takes time. Everyone say time. You know, we talk about being a child of God. It takes time for a child to grow up. The process of sanctification takes a lifetime. And I'm still growing. So I want us to close our eyes and bow our heads as we come before the Lord. I want us to think this question again. How do you want to live? For those of you that are still feeling condemned and you really needed a release from the Lord, the complete and the sufficient work of the cross is here for you. All you have to do is to reach out by faith. If those of you are feeling self-condemned and you want to release it unto the Lord, that is you today, can you put up your hands? The Lord wants to provide relief for you. Anyone here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His grace and His mercy is here. And the second call is this. After listening to today's truth, you recognize that your life is more than just living for yourself. But it's about setting your mind on the Spirit, setting your mind on the course of God. And today, you want to start afresh. You say, today is a day. I want to reset. I want to live for God. Fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. If that is you today, can you put out your hands? Live for God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Yeah, live for God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we all stand? Hallelujah.